From what Sue tells me, not many of us have bumper stickers on our cars. Maybe you have had in your younger days. I mean, apart from the ones advertising where your car was bought. I'm aware that there are all sorts of bumper stickers that you could have. My sister used to know people who had one, "You touch my car, I smash your face." Popular with city people of a certain age and generation, I guess. There are more edifying ones, of course, like "Honk if you love Jesus." And silent ones that just have the sign of the fish on them. Well, perhaps displaying things on your car is not your cup of tea. Perhaps you might be more open to wearing designer label clothes. I said wearing them, not paying for them, just wearing them because of the cost involved. Because by definition, designer label is fashionable, right? Now, I'm not big on displaying logos with names on my clothes. But I am big about displaying Jesus-like character qualities. In fact, I believe that as followers of his, we're both obliged and privileged to wear the character badge of those who belong to his forever family. After all, didn't he tell us that this would and should happen? Love for God and for one another. That's the badge. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We're going to sing those words in a minute. Remember, John was there in the room at the supper when those words were first spoken. John was also there when Jesus silenced the Pharisees when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. When John lived and wrote, there were those who persisted in asserting that they knew God. Well, John continues to teach how those who truly do know God will look in their lives. In our day, the complex New Age movement claims to teach people about how to get to know God, what spiritual reality looks like. Many have claimed to have become spiritual, yes, even to know God himself, by means of owning crystals and a remarkable variety of other methods. As will be displayed if you go along next week to the town hall and see what's on offer there. And that's only here in Narrowcourt. You haven't been to the the psychic fair in at the Adelaide Showgrounds. Maybe some of you have been there or have read about it. Well, that's today's New Age. Well, John says, no, the badge of belonging to God is to love God and to love one another. Simple, yes, but profound, as we will see this morning as we review what he has to say about it in a minute. But let's sing the new commandment. Number 315. Just once. it just occurs to me that in the people that it'd be good to pray for, we should also remember Cliff too as he begins his treatment tomorrow. So let's do that. Father, yes, we add to our prayer time this morning our brother Cliff, and we remember him as he starts his treatments tomorrow in Adelaide, and ask your help for him, and pray that the amount of chemo he receives would be exactly what he needs and would be of maximum benefit to him. And we just commend he and Betty and the family to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So John, in these verses, I believe it's true to say, tells us about the badge of belonging to our Lord's family. And he speaks first about the what of love. True love, you see, is shown by practical action. It's not a feeling alone. It's not a theory. It does involve genuine emotion, yes, but it results in definite behaviour. That's how it's demonstrated. The Lord Jesus showed it by taking the towel and serving his disciples by washing their feet. To truly know God, that is, to be a part of his forever family, is desire to obey him, says verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. Of course, there are those who claim to know him, but have no concern about pleasing him because they have no power to please him. Verse 4, their claim to knowing him is only academic. It's only in their head. Verse 4 says, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. His claim is empty. He's a fraud. And the truth is not in him. Well, the fraud cannot please God, not having the Holy Spirit. But the faithful can and will want to follow his master. And so John says, but if anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete or continues to mature in him. This is how we know that we are united to him, or are in him, or are linked to him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, verse 5. The Christian, you see, lives a life aware of the relationship that they have with the Father and the service that they owe to others. That's the first aspect of wearing the badge, wanting to please or obey God. So John goes then on to emphasize the second point, but that's an important thing to say. Love is practical. It begins with recognizing that love has content. And so to say I'm a Christian immediately says that I'm recognizable by wanting to please and obey God. There are so many people who use the word Christian in a theoretical sense, in a, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian, I'm an Australian. And that's, of course, the way the Muslims use the word, isn't it? Anyone who's got a pale face and who speaks English as their first language, they're Christians. No, definitely not. A Christian is a person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, is a follower of his, and has a desire to please and serve God directly. So that's the what of love. But then the who of love, verses 7 to 11. It was then and still is possible for people to misunderstand devotional scripture. I guess this was the trap of the Pharisee. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. People who know about God, who can debate and discuss matters of religion, thinking that they could acceptably serve God and avoid involvement with people. I guess, to put it in our terms, attend church but not get entangled in the messy lives of others. John corrects this shallow misunderstanding. Dear friends, he says, verse 7, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. That is, from the lips of Jesus, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. That's the quote from Matthew 22, as Jesus put together the commands to love God and love neighbour. Verse 8, yet I'm writing you a new commandment. Its truth is seen in Jesus and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. A new commandment? New, yes, in the sense that the Lord Jesus had so clearly demonstrated it in that example of washing the disciples' feet, for instance. And now Christians are newly empowered, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, to live it out ourselves. Now, we're not going to do it sinlessly and perfectly like Jesus did, but we're certainly going to do it more than we could have if the Holy Spirit weren't living within us. Verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, that is, to know God, to have fellowship with God, anyone who claims to be in the light but who hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him, that is his brother, stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. Now there you go, there's an amazing thing, that normally it's the light that blinds us, isn't it? But here it is, the darkness that's blinded him. And it's a striking picture. The need to neither offend nor scandalize or cause our brother to stumble, to go out of our way so as to serve our Christian brother or sister. You may wonder, why in the world did I ask that the Old Testament reading be that one? Obscure, maybe it seemed. Well, the reason I chose it was, if it is true that Shem and Japheth were rewarded by their father for honouring him, even though he had engaged in questionable conduct, that is, getting drunk, which it was, it is certainly right that we should go out of our way to love our spiritual family members in Christ. Remember last week I said that our lives as Christians are automatically social. The moment we become Christians, we may not theoretically know a single soul in the world, but because we've now been added to God's worldwide family of believers, we are in Christ. Now, our two Korean friends this morning, and Haseo to you ladies, you may never have met these two before, but if these two ladies are in Christ, we are their brother, their sister, immediately, because we're joined to them by faith in Christ, though we are total strangers. That's the power of the gospel to bring us into... Now, we have an obligation then, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve one another, to go out of our way to love each other. And it can be hard work. Am I saying it's easy? I didn't say it was easy. Does John say it's easy? He doesn't say anything. Is the word easy in the text? It's not there. Is living with your family easy? No, it's not. Remember my quote from Warren Wiersbe that I like. To live above with the saints I love, to me that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, now that's a different story, right? You laugh, you smile, and so you're welcome to do that. I do too, and sometimes I grimace because some of the Christians I know are pains in the posterior. They are. I've served as a minister for 27 years. They are miserable to get on with. It's hard work. But we are obligated, friends, and the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ compels us to do it. So the questions are, I've asked Angela to put in our notices today, or in the, as the insert, an article. Could it, some reasons why our congregation, and not just ours, but why congregations are small? And I'm saying it not to be negative or difficult or accusatory or critical in the destructive sense, but to be helpful. Because, well, it just seems to me that these are things that we need to prayerfully consider. As I do myself when I sit there in the study and prepare messages, because what am I doing about it? What are we doing in terms of making time for fellow believers? Just because they are believers, not because we go to the same bowls club with them or because, you know, we've got other things in common with them. Do we care about the example we set others? Now, I know that these verses are warning us not to offend or to scandalize people. I understand that. But let's look at it positively. What are we doing to help and to be a blessing to those who are our friends, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Okay, enough said about that. But it's an important point, the who of love. John then goes on to speak because he realizes that his message, just like every message in any congregation, will be heard by children, fathers, young men, all of whom are believers, brothers and sisters on the road, well, in this case, brothers on the road, who are making progress in Christ to one degree or another. And he has a message of commendation for each of them. Keep going, keep growing. And then thirdly, he says, the what not of love. Love is not ooey-gooey sloppy. Yes, it has practical content. Yes, it has an object. Our brothers and sisters, primarily, absolutely. But then it thirdly has not the world system. You see verses 15 to 17, famous verses. The commandment is given, verse 15. Do not love the world, he says. And straight away you might think, but Stefan, what about God loves the world so much that he gave his only son? Is there a contradiction here? No, there's not, as we will see. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, says John. It's not up for discussion. It's a command to Christians. Do not love the world. Therefore, those of you who are fans of Rudyard Kipling will know the book Kim, which was a favourite of mine as a kid growing up. Well, Kim is an anti-Christian person, right? Because what is his claim to fame? Oh, Kim, the friend of all the world, right? Anti-Christian figure. Why? Do not love the world, right? There you go. So what does it mean to love the world? Well, John defines it for us in verse 16. The commandment is defined. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. So it's not everything, but it is everything that is sinful. There's no contradiction then, thank the Lord. We haven't found it. No. It is, in short, the cravings of the wicked heart that we are not to love, stirred up and egged on by Satan, our enemy, and expressed by coveting what other people have and what proud, selfish boasting about what we do and have. That's what's being spoken against. And John says, don't love the system that promotes these things. It's amazing how so often pride and selfishness is pandered to in the commercials that we see, in the world system that we have. And whether it's socialism or whether it is greedy materialistic capitalism or whether it's any other ism, all these systems pander to selfish, I'm going to serve me. They all pander to it. And we need to recognize that we are not to conform to it in our innermost beings. We can't be free of it perfectly, but we need to recognize that Christians march to the beat of a different drum. And then thirdly, the commandment is explained. How wonderful. The world and its desires pass away, and it's true, isn't it? They do. But the man who does the will of God, that is, who puts God first, will last forever. Now, John and I, following as a person who seeks to be a faithful expounder of the Scripture, and not someone who puts a bar up so high that no one can attain it, recognize that none of us will entirely escape from these deeds of pride and coveting and self-promotion. None of us will escape them thoroughly and totally in this life, but we need to recognize that they are wrong when we fall foul of them and when we stumble and when we fall. We need to hold up one another up, but we need to be aware of where they come from and know that they are passing away. And as we confess that we are trapped from time to time within this system, we can rejoice that in Christ, our Saviour, we do and will triumph over them when he returns. And this decaying and deplorable world system is overthrown, and the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because that which is imperfect and childish will be done away. Oh, with a hymn writer, how wonderful to sing. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left the realms of glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, raised me up and gently led me back into the narrow way. Faint was I and fears possessed me, bruised was I by many a fall. Hope was gone and tears distressed me, but his love has pardoned all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with his saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes indeed, we thank you for this reminder that it is the badge of belonging to your family, love for you and love for one another, that you desire to see us wear. And we know we tarnish the badge. The badge is somewhat frayed at the edges at times. But oh, how we pray that by your Spirit's empowerment and grace, that you would help us to wear it certainly proudly, and more clearly, to use that picture, that we may be aware of challenges to it, and that with your help we may indeed continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And help us indeed to look out for one another and to, as it were, provoke, as the scripture says, one another, to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. And particularly when we see the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil assailing and assaulting dear friends whom we love dearly, and help us to have the courage to come alongside and to encourage the other one to be the best they can be. And when we are encouraged by another, help us to receive that encouragement with grace and with appreciation that someone cares enough for us to love us that way. Thank you above all that these things are passing away, and that as we aim to do your will and desire within our deepest heart to serve and to please and to praise you, we will not only last forever but thrive in the new heavens and the new earth in which only righteousness dwells. What a wonderful eternity that will be. And so as we turn now to these lovely words based on Psalm 23, help us to revel in them for your glory's sake. In Christ we pray. Amen. 157 is one of these hymns of praise that is based on Psalm 23, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able.